Our message this morning comes from Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 through 9. That's on page 982 if you're following along in the Pew Bibles. Last week I noted how Paul draws his letter to a conclusion, or begins to draw his letter to a conclusion, with a series of exhortations in verses 2 through 9. We considered verses 2 through 7 together last week, and again this morning we'll be looking at verses 8 through 9. So I invite you to follow along as I read from God's holy word. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. This is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. Let's pray and ask for his blessing on it this morning. Father in heaven, your word is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. We ask for it to do that work in us this morning, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As a young person, I remember many days spent out in my driveway shooting baskets and dreaming of hitting the game-winning shot. You know, sometimes even doing the whole countdown thing and, of course, restarting if the shot didn't go in. Same thing running, going out and running and imagining I'm in the front of the race, winning that race. And they're not only limited to the driveway or out on the roads, but even laying down at bed at night or, you know, washing the dishes or anything, my thoughts could drift back to these visions of grandeur, if you will. And so I'd like to ask you, where do your thoughts go when you have a moment of time? What are the kinds of things that you daydream about? What do you think about as you go about your work or as you play or as you lay your head down on your pillow at night? Or what's going on in your mind as you commute to school or to work, as you wash the dishes or as you wait in line for something? And now, as we think about that, thinking about things like basketball or running or maybe personal goals or ambitions aren't wrong, but it's not always the best thing to be thinking about. And things like them can often quickly become idols. And sometimes our thoughts go even darker than that. They, instead of just focusing on a good thing that has become an idol, our thoughts can go to places they should never go. Perhaps we think thoughts of revenge, or we angrily stew on what someone has done to us. Or perhaps you kind of chuckle to yourself as you remember that crude joke that someone had told earlier in the day. Or you make evil plans to do something wrong, or you think about some type of immoral pleasure. Against these temptations, Philippians calls us to lift our thoughts and our minds up to better things. And since thoughts also lead to actions, it invites you not only to think about what is good, but to practice what is good and right. And so we'll consider together this morning how these verses call you to pursue holiness in all of your thoughts and your actions. Pursue holiness in your thoughts and actions. And we'll do that with two questions, as you'll see in your outlines. First, what should I be thinking about? And second, what should I do? Well, Paul begins with our thoughts in verse 8. He starts with a list of six qualities that should describe the nature of our thinking. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable. These six things ought to characterize what's going on in your mind. He then follows these six questions with two conditional clauses. These conditional clauses are essentially a summary of what he's just said. If there's any excellence, or if there's anything worthy of praise. And then after giving these six qualities and these two conditional clauses, Paul issues the command, think about such things. By giving such an extended list, Paul is really adding rhetorical force to his argument. He could have simply said, honor God with your thoughts. But instead, he really fleshes that out for us and gives a little more rhetorical punch. But before we consider what these mean and put it into practice for us, let me first observe that God is concerned with your thoughts. That's very important for each and every one of us to understand. It's important because perhaps you're tempted to excuse your thoughts. So they're not hurting anyone, you might say. They're just private. What I think doesn't concern anyone else. And you may be tempted to feel that only what you do on the outside matters, but what goes on inside isn't as significant. But the Bible makes clear that God is very concerned with our thoughts and our attitudes. We see that here in verse 8 of Philippians chapter 4. We could also look at passages such as Matthew 5, where Jesus says, if anyone is even angry with his brother, he has committed murder. Or if a man looks lustfully at a woman, he has committed adultery with her in his heart. And so what goes on in our hearts and in our minds matter very much to God. And as we'll see later, it's not as though our thoughts stay private. Actually, what we think drastically impacts what we do. And out of the overflow of the heart, so our mouth speaks. So what are the things that we should be thinking about? Let's look briefly at this list that Paul gives us, and then let's apply it to our lives. Our thoughts must be true. In other words, we're to meditate on things that conform to reality, and particularly to God's revelation. They must be both morally and factually true, at least as far as we know. I know sometimes we don't know what's true and not. Our thoughts must be honorable and just. So ask yourself, is this thought honorable? Would someone respect me more if they knew what I was thinking about? Or would they respect me less if they could see what was going on inside? Also, are the plans that I'm making evil, or are they just and good? Our thoughts must also be pure and lovely. That is, they must be free from wickedness. They must be innocent, morally upright, and beautiful. They are to be commendable. Again, if someone could get inside your head, would they commend you for what you're thinking? Or would they have to rebuke you for the things that are going on up there? The summary statements also call us to think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. And so I invite you to compare all of your thoughts to these standards that God is giving. Not only are my thoughts acceptable, or not only do my thoughts violate some clear commandment of God's, but ask yourself, is this an excellent thought? Is this thought worthy of praise? Well, what are some examples of these kind of thoughts that the Lord would commend? Well, a good place to start is, of course, with God's Word. Psalm 1 calls the man blessed whose delight is on the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. So meditate on God's Word. Meditate particularly on the cross of Jesus Christ. Think about all that Jesus has done for you, how he emptied himself by becoming man, how at great personal cost he bled and died for your sins, how he rescued and redeemed you from them and has forgiven you, that he did this because he loved you so much that he refused to allow you to die in your sins. And then think about God's great mercy on you as a particular sinner. It's just really one of the best things you could ever do. It's one of the most praiseworthy thoughts you could ever have. And as you think about that, consider God's particular mercies to you. What kind of sins do I struggle with and have I struggled with? Are there any past sin patterns that he's enabled me to have victory over, that he's not only forgiven me, but he's broken the power of sin in my life? And ponder some particular mercy God has given to you. If you're looking for homework to do out of this week's sermon, that'd be a great thing to do. Just think about, or make a list of the various things God has forgiven you from or redeemed you from, or the various ways that he has blessed you. Well, there are other great things that you could be thinking about. So I'll give you some daydreams for this week. Start daydreaming about what God can do in your life. The way he can change you and make you more like Christ. Think about Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 to 11, and his desire to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings and becoming like him in his death. Daydream about what that would look like in your life. Fantasize about what God could do for someone else. Fantasize about some good thing God could do for someone else, or about being reconciled to someone with whom you have a broken relationship, or finding ways to serve someone else. Think about how in humility you can consider someone better than yourself even this week. And of course, don't just daydream about these things, right? Pray about these things. Turn these thoughts to prayer. Ask God to help you change. Pray for your family, for your friends, for your coworkers. Even pray for those who don't like you and who you don't like. Dream big dreams for those outside of Christ. Have great thoughts for them and pray that God would break their stubborn hearts and bring them to faith in Him. Now, let me add that it can also be excellent and praiseworthy to think about practical things. I know what I'm saying some people might call spiritual thoughts. I don't like kind of that hard divide between spiritual and practical, but what I'm saying now, a lot of people would call a spiritual thing, but practical things can be excellent thoughts too. So having your mind fully engaged on the work that your boss has given you to do is an excellent and praiseworthy thing to be doing. He's actually paying you to do that, or she is paying you to do that right now, right? Having your grocery list running through your mind can be a lovely thing, especially for those who are going to benefit from it, right? So our minds do need to be consumed by these ordinary things at times. Excellent thoughts can also center around others, other people around you, perhaps coming home from work and thinking about how excited you are to see your family. That would be a good thought. Or actively listening to your spouse, your children, your parents, or your roommate or a friend, right? So your thoughts at that moment should be on what they are saying, and then maybe follow-up questions you could be asking to better understand, and perhaps even some things you might say. And yes, even the occasional recreational pleasures can be excellent, worthy thoughts. So thinking about music, sewing, and gardening, cooking, camping, chess, or sports all have their appropriate places in your thoughts. However, we have to beware of allowing these to turn into all-consuming idols that gobble up all of our time and all of our energy. So those are some things that we should be thinking about. Sometimes it helps to understand these commands when we think about the opposite. If we are to think about certain things, that means we also are not to think about other things. So therefore, we can say that whatever is false, whatever is vulgar, whatever is unjust, whatever is impure, whatever is awful, whatever is detestable, if there is any worthlessness, if there is anything unworthy of praise, don't think about such things. You could probably come up with a list of other opposites too, right? So think about some of the things that might fall into this category of things you are not to think about. So sexual imaginations that run contrary to God's revealed will. Anger fantasies, dreams of revenge, making plans to manipulate or even to steal, jealous or covetous thoughts. Those are all things that do not conform to what God is calling us to in Philippians 4. Or perhaps you spend your time thinking simply about things that are not true. It's like your own personal fake news channel is always on in your mind, right? So in your news report, you conveniently leave out everything you've done wrong in the day, and you are always justified in the replay of everything that has happened. And in fact, in your mind, you conceive of yourself as so much better than you really are. Often our thoughts are really consumed by those of self-glory, like that young person out in his driveway shooting hoops and running the countdown and the clock until he drains the game-winning shot of Game 7. Now, again, there's nothing wrong with that kind of play from time to time, but when our minds constantly turn back to self-glory and over are at the center of our dreams, there's a problem there. When our hearts are constantly dreaming of self-glory, that is not a worthy thought. Being obsessed with yourself really shows that you don't understand how beautiful, how awesome, how majestic God is. It shows that you don't understand how worthy of praise He is, and your heart hasn't been fully fixed on giving Him glory and praise. You're kind of like someone with a mirror standing in front of a mirror, flexing his muscles when you're standing beside Mount Everest, right? It's like, I don't care how impressive you are, that's Mount Everest over there, right? And that's the way we can behave when all our thoughts are consumed with self-glory. There are many other thoughts that may be innocent enough, even worthy in isolation, but again, ask yourself, how much is my mind consumed with them? Is this thing becoming an idol in my mind? And is there something that I should really be thinking about more often than this? Or are there more praiseworthy thoughts that I could be thinking about? Something more excellent than what I'm currently consumed with? But if you're like me, and I venture to guess that you are, you find it hard to control your thoughts. Yeah, you don't find yourself naturally just meditating on God's goodness all the time. You don't daydream about serving others and turning the other cheek to them when they've done you wrong, right? And far too often, your thoughts are promptly wasted on petty pleasures of this life. That's not wrong, but not really excellent or great things. And sometimes, perhaps, they're even turned to despicable things, such as meditating on someone getting what they deserve, getting their comeuppance, and that would just really, that thought just really brings you great delight in the moment. And if we struggle with our thoughts, then the question is, how do we control them? Let me start by saying, I've kind of made an assumption there, that is, you can control your thoughts. And I know this because God has commanded you to do it here. Thoughts aren't things that just kind of happen to you, as if you weren't a participant in this or you didn't choose to be thinking about this. You're not passive in your thoughts. Instead, they reflect what is going on inside your heart. However, that doesn't necessarily give everyone encouragement. In Jeremiah 13:23, the prophet writes, "Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then you can do good who are accustomed to do evil." Do you see that? If you're accustomed to doing evil, it's rather impossible for you to just turn around and change your spots and do good. And so what this shows is that we desperately need a Savior. You desperately need a Savior to forgive you for the sins of your thoughts. And not only to forgive you for those sins, but to break the power that sin has over you, to enable your mind to be renewed and for you to think excellent thoughts. And thankfully, the Lord has sent the Lord Jesus. Remember, Jesus said in Mark 10:27 that all things are possible with God. And so with Jesus Christ, changing your thoughts is possible. Therefore, the first step in any attempt to change must be prayer. And then to pray some more, and then to keep on praying that the Lord would transform and renew your mind. A part of this prayer, of course, has to include a confession of your sin. Again, thoughts aren't things that simply happen to us. They're things we do. They're things that we engage in. And therefore, we must confess our sinful thoughts to God. And second, just I'd encourage you to spend time meditating on Scripture. Read your Bible. Memorize passages of Scripture, such as Psalm 119:11 that says, "I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." Filling your heart, filling your mind with God's word is surely one of the best ways to train yourself to think upon and meditate upon things that are pleasing and acceptable to God. Third, we should take tangible steps to do battle with sin. So in Mark 9, Jesus calls us to engage in radical warfare with sin. He says, "If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out," right? And so Jesus is saying, do whatever it takes to do battle with sin. And so that might mean for you, you can't read certain things or participate in certain activities without it triggering sinful thoughts and sinful desires. And you need to know how to stay away from them. And by the way, I would say there are certain things by their very nature that will cause you to participate in sin and that you should stay away from. For example, certain movies, you can't tell me you can watch it and think pure thoughts. Fourth, don't be afraid to use resources to help you. So let's return to the idea of media and movies. Should I watch this or should I not? go to a website like PluggedIn.com or something and get a review before you watch it, right? You don't have to just look at it first and then say, oh, I shouldn't have thought about that. Be a little more proactive than that. Finally, get help. Get a brother or sister who can walk alongside you and encourage you as you struggle with your thoughts. Make a regular habit of attending church, and all of you are obviously here. So praise God for that. Continue coming and encouraging one another. Encourage each other as you have fellowship in the fellowship hall or as you get to know each other. Help each other to please God in our thoughts. So that's what we should be thinking about. Let me again encourage you to make it personal this week, to test your thoughts against this passage of Scripture, to ask if your thoughts give evidence of your Christian faith. Ask if your thoughts really show that you grasp the greatness of God's love for you. If Jesus Christ really died for you, this should amaze you. It should blow you away, and your mind should be drawn back to thinking about His great love for you. And then I'd encourage you to take steps necessary to begin to transform your mind and to conform it to the things God would have you be thinking about. Well, after addressing what we're to think about, verse 9 then moves on to address what we're supposed to do. And that's our second question if you're following along in the outline. What should I do? And Paul writes, "What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." Now, last week, you may remember that I noted verses 4 to 9 are a series of loosely connected statements. There's no grammatical link between these statements, and they all pretty much stand on their own. However, there is a connection between these commandments in verses 8 to 9, I believe, even though Paul doesn't directly flesh that connection out. So before looking at what we're to do, let's consider how our thoughts and our actions relate to one another. Again, I think it's significant that Paul moves directly from what we think to what we do, because thoughts lead to actions. Verse 8 urges us to think what is honoring to God, and then verse 9 urges us to do what is honoring to God. These things are very closely related. What you think will determine what you do, and what you do will impact what you think about. So let's start with how our thoughts impact our actions. Many biblical examples could be named, but if you look at 2 Samuel 11, you'll have one of the best ones. There is the story of David's adultery with Bathsheba and his murder of Uriah. And so you'll remember David walked out and he saw Bathsheba taking a bath and he lusted after her. So his thought in his mind of lust led to his adultery with her. And then his plans to figure out how to cover this up ultimately led to his murder of Uriah. So David's sinful thoughts led to sinful actions. Ahab's actions, we could also see the same pattern in 1 Kings 21. He coveted Naboth's vineyard in his heart and in his mind, which led to him allowing his wife Jezebel to have Naboth killed, and then for him to seize the vineyard. So you see that covetous thoughts led to murder and to theft. Indeed, all our words proceed from what is going on inside. In Luke 6:45, Jesus says, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." And so the things that you do and the things that you say come directly from what you think and what you believe in your heart. And what we do, however, also impacts what we think. Perhaps the most clear example of this, I believe, is in media and what we consume. What you choose to watch is like fuel feeding your mental fires. What websites you visit, what movies you go to, what you stream online will impact what you are thinking about. We could also see an example of this, although not with media, in the example of Israel's history. Remember, the Israelites were forbidden from marrying foreign women, and that was because these women didn't worship the one true God. And what happened whenever they married people who didn't worship the one true God? Their hearts were led astray. They began worshiping false gods. You see, their action of marrying an unbeliever led to immoral, unacceptable thoughts and inclinations of their hearts as they were turned away from God. On the positive side, we could look to the example of Joseph, who, when tempted by Potiphar's wife, he fled from her. He didn't stand around and begin to contemplate her offer. Do you see his action to run led to reinforced and encouraged his thoughts of purity. So again here, the point is our thoughts and our actions are very closely related. Guard your thoughts, and it will lead to actions that are honoring to God. And choose to do what honors God, and that will help you as you struggle to think thoughts that are pleasing to Him. Next, let's return to the question at hand, what should I do? And Paul answers that by telling us what example we are to follow. So in verse 9, he points to the example they have in Him. And this example was learned in several ways. It was first learned through Paul's teaching. And they have learned and received and heard these things from Paul, he writes. And in particular, they would have learned about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, how Jesus humbled himself, how he bled and died for them, and how he rose again from the dead for their sins. And they would have come to know that their sins separated them from God and that they needed to trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. And so the very practical first thing to do is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. But Paul didn't stop there, right? This letter to the Philippians is really about Christian discipleship. Paul actually spends relatively little time explaining exactly what Jesus did directed to like an unbeliever. Instead, Paul spends his time fleshing out how a believer should be living. And so a Christian is to do all God's commands. And we see several, we see them throughout the Bible, but we see several in Philippians. So for example, in chapter 2, Philippians calls you to consider others better than yourself, to have the attitude of Christ Jesus. And what was Christ's attitude? It was that even though he had indescribable glory, even though he was by very nature God, he humbled himself, took on human flesh, and served you by going to the cross for you. And if your Lord could leave indescribable glory to become man and to die for you, you also ought to serve others like that. So ask yourself, how can I serve someone this week? How can I put someone else's interests above my own? How can I do that, not only in my thoughts and in the inclinations of my heart, but in practice? What tangible way can I love someone by serving them? Speaking of love, Paul also had a clear love for the Philippians. Throughout his letter, Paul writes that. So, for example, in chapter 4, verse 1, Paul calls them brothers whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown. And in chapter 2, verse 12, he calls them beloved. And so, as we live our Christian lives, we are to love others. And Paul did this not only in word, but also in deed. And Paul points to that in verse 9. He says that the Philippians are to follow his example. Think about Paul's example of love. Remember back in chapter 2 with Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus, a dear friend, a dear fellow worker, someone who had been sent to Paul to minister to his needs. Epaphroditus becomes sick, and it's grievous to Paul. And yet Epaphroditus becomes well, which was a great encouragement to him. And what did Paul do? Did he keep Epaphroditus near him and cling to him? He would love to do that, I'm sure. But no, he sent Epaphroditus back home to the Philippians so that they also could be encouraged. That was an example of self-sacrificial love, a radical, others-oriented nature in Paul. And that's the kind of love we are to have for each other. Likewise, we could follow Paul's example in his willingness to suffer for Christ's sake. Back in chapter 1, we saw that he was in prison for Christ, and yet he was there joyfully, knowing that this was leading to God's glory. So again, and we could say much more about our actions, but let me just encourage you this week to reflect on the things that you're doing. Reflect on the things you're doing. How are you spending your time, and what are you doing while you're there in your various places? Are my actions pleasing to God? Do they bring honor and glory to God? Do they follow the example of Christ in Scripture? Do they follow the example of the apostles and others? If someone could take a video camera, a covert video camera, where you couldn't change your behavior because you knew it was there, if they got a covert video camera and followed you around everywhere, what would the videotape of this week look like? Would it reflect someone who really has grasped God's amazing love and is living out obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. A second point of application, let me say, as I've mentioned before, is find other people who you can look up to and who you can follow. Look for others to imitate, and also be mindful that others might be looking around and zeroing in on you. And keep that in mind as you live your life. So that's what we're to do by imitating Jesus and those who love Jesus. Verse 9 then tells us what will happen when we live in a way that honors God. Paul writes, "The God of peace will be with you." Do you see that? Not only the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, Paul mentioned that in verse 7, but the God of peace himself will be with you as you live your life in a way that honors him. You see, God is with those who love him, who have put their faith in him. Indeed, the Lord Jesus has promised us that he will never leave us and he will never forsake us. And that's good to know, because doing what God calls us to do, quite frankly, can feel difficult at times, right? It doesn't always feel easy. Putting aside our worthless thoughts for pure thoughts is not easy. Practicing a life of self-sacrificial love is hard for us. And yet if we do these things, we have the great promise that God is with us. Notice who this is. This is the God who created heaven and earth. The God who loves you so much, he sent his Son to die for you. The God who will one day allow you, if you believe in him, to enter into his eternal happiness. This God is with you. And it's not saying he will be with you when he comes or calls you home. He is with you right now as you pursue holiness and as you seek to live a life that honors him. So meditate on that glorious reality. Know that the King of the universe, your Savior, your Redeemer, is with you this week. And as you think about that, I hope it gives you encouragement to honor God and more incentive to honor him with both your thoughts and your actions, even this very week. Let's pray and ask for God's help in doing that.